I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's great to be gathered with God's people, to be reminded of God's promises. It's a privilege to bring God's Word to you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 to 11. You know, it's always interesting preaching right after a retreat. I had a good night's sleep last night, but a good night's sleep at a retreat is far below par for a good night's sleep at home. You know, your levels of cleanliness sort of drop over conference. So, you know, we'll see how it goes today. No, it's been a great retreat, and God's Word is being taught. It's exciting to see God's work in the lives of our college students, too. It's amazing. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting with verse 7. Remember, this is the eternal Word of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. A few years ago, there was a popular song on the radio. It was a song sung by Tim McGraw, and it was called Live Like You Were Dying. And this song was about a man who was diagnosed with a terminal disease, and as he began to realize that his life had an end, and it was quickly coming to an end, it wasn't very far away, he began to look at life in a whole new way. He began to spend his time doing things that he considered to be important. And as the song goes, it says he went skydiving, mountain climbing, bull riding. He loved deeper. He spoke sweeter. He forgave people that he wasn't willing to forgive before. When he was faced with the mortality of his own life, he changed the way he lived. Suddenly he realized that the things he was doing weren't really that important. And he began to start doing those things that he considered to be important. He began to live very intentionally. He did only the things that he considered worth his time. He used his time, the time that he had left, very intentionally. Well, in this passage that we're looking at today, Peter reminds us that the end is near. He reminds us that the end is near to spur us on to look at life in a whole new way, to look at life differently, to spend our days doing what is important. The Christians who first received this letter were in a very desperate situation. They were being persecuted and imprisoned. They were the doormats of society. And I imagine that many of these Christians reverted to a sort of survivalist mentality. Do what you have to do to get through, sort of all huddled up in the corner, just wanting and wishing and waiting for the end to come. Well, Peter presents a very different picture. He reminds them that the end is near. But he also sees that there's lots of work that needs to be done before the end comes. He reminds us that we've been given the enormous task of glorifying God on earth. It's our God-given goal to see the glory of Christ cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Well, in order to achieve this goal, to work towards this goal, to see this goal become a reality, we need to live very intentionally. There's lots of work to be done. We have little time to do it, so we need to be focused. We need to use this life to live intentionally for Jesus Christ. Too often today in the church, we have a survivalist mentality. We're just sort of biding our time in this world until we get to go to heaven. Well, as the body of Christ, we cannot afford to do this. We don't have time to do this. We can't afford to lapse into this sort of survivalist mentality, just hunker down until heaven comes. We can't squander our days. Why? Because the end is near. The end is near and there's lots of work to be done. So spend your days doing what's important in life. Because the end is near, live very intentionally. for the glory of Jesus Christ. So these verses that we're looking at today, they conclude the main body of the letter. It's like a mini conclusion before he gets to the conclusion of the whole letter. And Peter begins this mini conclusion with these words, "The end is near." Now you can picture these words written sort of tactlessly on a sandwich board, being worn by a guy with long greasy hair and sandals out on the sidewalk ranting and raving about how the world is going to end very soon because of some sort of the atomic age. He's trying to strike people with fear, to motivate them to do something, to motivate them towards action. Or you could imagine this phrase, "the end is near," being used by an evangelist who's preaching and warning people that the end is near, that they need to he's warning people the reality of the judgment of God, the judgment that's going to come at the end, to flee the wrath to come. You can see how this phrase, "the end is near," could strike fear in the hearts of many people, and it's often used that way. It's meant to strike fear in the hearts of people to motivate them towards action. Well, Peter's using this phrase in a very different way. He's not using it to strike fear in the hearts of his readers. He's not using this phrase to strike fear in the hearts of the people in the church. But he's using it to give them great hope. Peter is writing to Christians who are persecuted. They're being persecuted. They're relegated to the lowest class of society. Peter writes to give them hope. The end is near. For much of the letter, Peter talks about what'll happen when the end comes. When Peter refers to the end, he refers to the day when time will end and eternity will begin. He's referring to the time when God's historical plan of salvation, His great plan of salvation, will be completed. When the gospel has gone out from all the ends of the earth, and He's called people from every tribe and every nation and every language. He refers to the end as the day when Christ will return, when He'll return to judge the world. But this isn't a day that we need to fear. It's not a day of fear, but rather it's a day when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, will be vindicated, when we'll be saved because our lives are safe and secure in Christ. Our lives are safe and secure in Christ just as Noah's life was safe and secure in the ark as he passed through the flood. We will pass through this last day of judgment because we are safe and secure in Christ, our Savior. This is a day of hope, a great day of vindication for these people who are suffering greatly because of their faith. Peter isn't trying to invoke fear in the hearts of his readers, but he's reminding them of the hope that they have so that they live for Christ in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of their lives, in the midst of a broken world, to motivate them to be faithful to Christ all the way to the end so that Jesus Christ is glorified. Don't you find it interesting, though, that Peter says that the end is near, and now it's 2,000 years later, we're reading this letter, and the end still hasn't come? How could he say that the end is near? Was he just, like, mistaken? Did he think it was coming a couple days, a couple years? Well, Peter didn't think that the end was just a few years away. He knew that he didn't know exactly how far away it was going to be. He knew it could be hundreds of years away. He knew it could be thousands of years away. Maybe even more. But he knew that the death and the resurrection and the kingly reign of Jesus Christ ushered in the last days. This is the last era. This is the last phase of God's plan of salvation. And that's part of the reason why he said that the end is near. This is the last part of God's plan. The next thing that happens is the consummation. Jesus comes again. Well, you could still wonder, how could he say that the end is near if it's so far away still? We could think of it this way. Growing up, I loved to go on vacation. I loved to go on our family vacations during the summers. And so I'd look forward to them. And even months in advance, I'd be counting down the days to when we could go on our family vacation. I'd be waiting for school to end and summer to begin so that we could go on this trip. Now, I did not have any responsibilities for this trip. All I had to do was get in the car and go, and they would drive. So I was looking forward to this trip. But as the days passed by, they passed very slowly. I was like, it seems like an eternity. It's so far away. Why don't these days speed up? Well, my parents had a very different perspective. Although they looked forward to vacation, they enjoyed that time. They had lots of things that they had to do before vacation came. They had to tie up loose ends before they left. My dad had to get things done at the church before he could leave. And my mom, she was a school teacher, and she had to finish up with school. They had to finish planning the trip. They had to pack. They had to go shopping for the trip. They had all these things to do. And because they had so many things to do, it seemed like they barely had enough time to do it. Even though vacation was just a few months away, from their perspective, it felt like it was almost upon them. It's already here. I'm running out of time. I have so many things to do. Well, we as Christians ought to yearn for the end to come. We should look forward to the day of Christ's return. But oftentimes we look for the end to come the same way we look for I look forward to vacation. Man, I just want it to come already. I had no responsibilities towards it. I just was waiting for it to come. And it seems like it's an eternity. Well, things need to change. We ought to adopt the perspective that my parents had on vacation. There's lots of work to be done, but the end is so near. I need to get busy. I have to finish these things before Christ returns. We need to be focused. We've been given the enormous task of glorifying God on earth, glorifying God with our lives. And in order to achieve this goal, we need to live very intentionally. We need to use our days well. There's so much to do and so little time to do it. Whether Christ returns in a few years or a few hundred years or a few more thousand years, either way, the end is near. There's lots of work to be done. We can't afford to waste time doing just the worthless things in life. Just sort of making it through, just waiting for heaven, hunkering down in the corner, just waiting to get by. We have to live very intentionally because the end is near. So Peter tells us that the end is near so that we'll focus on doing what's important in life. So we live intentionally. In the rest of this passage, Peter tells us what he thinks is important, what Christians ought to spend their lives doing. So he basically tells us to do three things. First thing he tells us to do is to pray. He says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The end is near, therefore we need to pray fervently. Many of us would say that prayer is effective and important, but I'm afraid that very few of us actually pray, which then, of course, proves that we don't actually believe that it is powerful, that it is important, that it does change things. Prayer is one of the easiest, yet one of the hardest things to do. It can be done anywhere, at any time, and yet we can go hours or days or weeks or even months without giving good, devoted time to prayer. Now, Peter isn't talking about the prayer that you offer to God, thanking Him for the food before you eat, but Peter's talking about that's a good prayer, by the way, not that you're not to do that, but Peter isn't talking about that kind of prayer. He's talking about clear-minded, self-controlled, focused, urgent, persistent prayer. It's the act of wrestling with God, urging Him to glorify Himself through us by transforming us and by transforming this world around us. God uses this simple yet difficult act to change the world. He's given us this reservoir of power, this reservoir that never runs dry, and yet all too often we leave it untapped. We don't use it. We go throughout the day impotent and ineffective, unfocused, because we don't pray. The church has lost a lot of its power and its vision, its urgency and its zeal, because we don't pray. Ian Bounds wrote that prayer is our most formidable weapon, but it's the one in which we are least skilled and most reluctant to use. If we want to see the power of God displayed on earth, if we want to see the glory of Christ cover this earth, then prayer needs to be our business. We need to be devoted to prayer. Now, I know that this is a new congregation. Emmanuel RPC is a new congregation. You get a fresh start. Be a congregation that is committed to prayer. Jared, be a pastor that is committed to pray. If you want a congregation that's committed to prayer, it starts with you. You elders, it starts with you as well. Commit yourselves to prayer Be a congregation of prayer. And as you pray earnestly for God to glorify Himself, not only will He transform this world around us, but He'll also transform us. We'll be changed as we pray. The more you talk to God, the more you pour your heart out to God, the more you learn to rest in Him, the more you learn to trust in Him, the more you learn to enjoy Him, the more you hunger and thirst after Him, the more you want to linger in His presence. Devote yourselves to prayer. The end is near. Give ourselves to prayer. So how can we focus on prayer? I'm convinced that prayer is one of the hardest disciplines in the Christian life. And it takes time, it takes brain power. Whenever I set aside time to pray, it seems like my mind wanders off to think about anything and everything. Things that I wouldn't normally think about during the day are coming into my mind as I'm trying to pray. A number of people have told me that if they need to go to sleep, they just have to start praying and they're out cold just pretty quickly. There's something about prayer. It's hard to do. Prayer is hard, and that's why Peter calls us to be self-controlled and clear-minded. So how can you focus on prayer? Well, there's lots of answers to this question. I want to give you two. First, learn to pray by praying. Learn to pray by praying. Prayer can be learned, but in order to learn it, you have to do it. Make time for it. Put it in your schedule. Pray for a certain amount of time instead of just until you're finished. Make it a point to pray for 20 minutes or 15 minutes or 10 minutes or even 5 solid minutes a day. Make time to pray. And as you pray, you'll learn to commune with God. But just like training for a marathon, it takes time and discipline. You train yourself to pray. Discipline yourself to pray. Second thing is make a list of the important things to pray for. The important things often get forgotten. All these urgent things that come up in life, they distract us. Not that they're not important, but we're more focused on my toe that hurts rather than on the growth of the kingdom of God. Not that you can't pray for your toe, but is that distracting you from this big worldly prayer, world-focused prayer, kingdom-focused prayer? So pray for your family. Pray for spiritual health. Pray for the ministry of the church, for the work of missions, for the glory of God. Pray for His kingdom to advance and His will to be done. Pray for these important things. Pray big prayers. The Apostle Paul, in the beginning of each of his letters, he starts out, nearly all his letters, he starts out with these big prayers for the church. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That God would reveal Himself to you in a greater way every day. Pray big prayers. Prayer is something that can be learned, but it takes time and it takes discipline. So discipline yourself. Learn to walk with God. Pour out your heart to Him. Wrestle with Him. Commit yourself to pray. We don't have time to be impotent and ineffective, to be powerless, to dilly-dally. We don't have time to waste our time. We can't afford to go through the day just to get through it. I think Ian Bounds is right when he said, he wrote that the ones who've had the most impact in the world for Christ are those who spent much time in earnest prayer. Let's impact this world for Christ. The end is near, so devote yourselves to prayer. Pray fervently. So the first important thing that Peter calls us to do is to pray. Second thing he calls us to do, he tells us that we are to love one another deeply. Verse 8, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Because the end is near, love one another deeply. I've been working at College Hill for about a year and a half now. I've been the associate pastor there for a year and a half. And it didn't take me long to realize that we as a congregation, we have lots of problems. We're actually quite dysfunctional in many ways. And it's really bothered me. I'm trying to figure out what's the problem here? Why are we so dysfunctional? Why are there so many relationships that are tense? Or why are there so many marriages that are on the rocks? What's happening? Why don't we love each other as we ought to? Well, the problem with College Hill, and I come to realize that this is a problem with every church, is that every church is made up of people. And if we could just get rid of the people, along with the pastor and the elders, if we just separate, if we just break all our bonds, we wouldn't have any problems. That'd be an easy way, and I thought about that, you know? be easier without people. The body of Christ is dysfunctional because it's made up of imperfect people. And of course, the answer isn't to just dissolve our relationships so that it'd be easier. It's not to get rid of the people. But the answer is to love one another in the midst of our dysfunction, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our broken relationships, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our perfections, imperfections. Love one another. There are going to be times when we offend each other, when we disagree with one another, when we sin against each other. Instead of being offended, instead of holding grudges, instead of disliking one another, respond in love. That's what God calls you to do. That's why He says love covers over a multitude of sins. We have problems here in the church. You have problems. The person sitting next to you has problems. We have problems with pride and selfishness, with discontent, insensitivity, gossip, lust, impurity. The list goes on and on. And these problems will never ultimately go away in this life. But our bond of love, the bond of Christ, is stronger than all these things. God calls you to love one another deeply. This word that's translated as deeply can also be translated as constant. Make your love constant. Don't let it fluctuate. Love one another constantly, no matter what happens to us, no matter what disagreements you have with one another, no matter how someone has hurt you, let your love be constant. Don't let it fluctuate. I remember watching a commercial for a special kind of trash bag on TV. It's a kind of trash bag that stretches. It's made of a plastic that acts a lot more like elastic. And so it can stretch and it can absorb the stress of all kinds of objects that you can throw into the trash. And it stretches without breaking. It stretches so it can handle sharp edges without actually tearing the plastic. Well, our love is to be like this stretchy trash bag. No matter what kinds of trash get thrown into it, it ought to never break. Because we're fallen people, you will hurt each other. You're going to throw trash in other people's lives and they're going to do it to you. But no matter how bad it gets, your love should not break. Should absorb that hit. Should absorb that sin. No matter how someone has slighted you or sinned against you, no matter how difficult it is for you to get along with someone, your love should not break. Be committed to this. Be committed to one another. Love one another deeply. Now, this doesn't mean that you simply lead a peaceful existence by avoiding them, but you actually go out of your way to show them love. Show your love through your actions. Peter gives us a practical example here of showing hospitality to one another. Show hospitality to those you find it hard to love. Let your love be constant. Now, what's our motivation for this? We can only love because God has loved us first. Isn't it the kind of love that God has shown to us? This constant love. He's loved us when there's nothing lovable about us. This is the kind of love that the world longs for, but they know nothing about this love. So as we love each other this way, the world will see what real love is. They'll see the love of Jesus Christ. And they'll give glory to God. We are to incarnate the love of Christ to one another so that the world will see the glory of Christ. So the end is near. Let your love be constant. So Peter calls us to pray fervently, to love constantly, and lastly, we need to serve faithfully. Peter writes in verse 10, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Peter had a presupposition that every believer has some spiritual gift from God. And he names two gifts in verse 11, and these are actually broad sort of categories of spiritual gifts, the gifts of speaking and the gifts of serving. And all other gifts really can fit into those categories, speaking or serving. And the reason he gives us the gifts, the reason God gives us these spiritual gifts is so that we can serve one another. Gifts are meant to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, I don't know much about this congregation. I don't know much. I don't know many of you individually. I don't know if you come from long distances or you live next door. But I do know that you're a new congregation. your new congregation, but then again, on the other hand, many of you have been worshiping together for a long time at the Lafayette Church. But in the context of this new congregation, are you using your gifts to build up the body of Christ, to serve one another? I remember talking to a church planter in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I asked him how it was going. And he said, well, we have pretty good attendance on the Lord's Day morning, but people drive from far distances, long distances to get there. And so the way it works out is we actually only see each other once a week. And so I'm afraid that we're not so much a congregation yet, but we're more like just a preaching station. People gather together for worship every week, but they hadn't yet learned to serve one another throughout the week or serve one another as a body, to build each other up, to use their gifts to encourage each other. They hadn't learned yet what it meant to be an actual congregation. They were a preaching station. Well, Peter here was writing to individual congregations. He's writing this letter to a new congregation. And he's urging them to use their gifts in the context of their congregation, to minister to one another, to participate in some form of congregational ministry. Your tithes are here now. Your ministry is here. Use your gifts here to build up this part of the body of Christ. You have a gifted preacher. I know, I went to school with him. But don't just be a preaching station. Don't just come here, receive, and then leave. We're called to be a congregation. Use your gifts to serve one another. All of you have some sort of ministry outside the church, whether that's at work or in your neighborhood, and that's great. And we need to be involved there and really use our gifts there. But are you active within this church? Are you active within this congregation? Are you using your gifts to minister to one another? Or do you simply come and receive and leave? Peter puts the using your gifts to serve in the context of this of prayer and love. He puts them in the same category as pray fervently and love one another deeply. We should understand service in the church with the same priority, something that we simply cannot live without. We can't live without loving one another. We can't live without prayer. We can't live without serving one another. We can't live without using our gifts to serve one another. Now, this doesn't mean you have to participate in a formal ministry, but look for ways to minister to one another. What are your spiritual gifts? What are your interests? How can you use those to serve the person sitting next to you? If you don't know your gifts or how to be involved, ask your session. Ask Jared. Pastors love that question. How can I serve in the church? How can I be used to build up the body of Christ? That's a great question to answer, to ask. If you're not involved in the ministry of the church because you have no time, then something needs to change. Something needs to change. Make this a priority. So Peter is trying to motivate these Christians to live very intentionally because the end is near. Stop wasting your time. Stop just biding your time until heaven comes. So he gives us three important things to do: to pray fervently, to love constantly, and to serve faithfully. And the purpose of this kind of intentional living is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. He ends this section with a doxology. It says, serve with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We've been given this enormous task of displaying the light of Jesus Christ in a dark world. We are called to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ to this fallen and broken world. It's a huge task. There's lots of things left to be done. There are dark corners that still need to be reached. We have a long way to go, but the end is near. We're running out of time. Time is running out. We have lots of work to do. And so we need to be intentional in the way that we live. Intentional now. Intentional today in the way that we live. So that we can see the glory of Christ cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So pray fervently, love constantly, and serve faithfully. Are these things that you're focused on? Are these things a part of your life? Are these themes, are these common themes that you live your life by? Well, if not, then something needs to change. These are our priorities. If we want to see this world transformed for Christ, then we need to focus. If we want to see Christ glorified, we need to be very intentional in the way that we use our days. The country music singer Kenny Chesney. I actually don't listen to a whole lot of country music, but these two songs were very important, very popular some years ago. Kenny Chesney sung a song called "I'd Done a Lot of Things Different." And he sings this song as an old man. He looks back on his life thinking of all the things that he would do differently. And he lists the things that he wishes he could do over again, that he messed up doing, that he wasn't focused as he was living. He wished he could have loved his wife better. He wished he could have spent more time with his dad. There's a lot of things that he would have done differently. I have a feeling that when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on our lives and we're going to say the same thing. I wish I could have done that differently. I wish I could have spent more time loving people. I wish I would have spent more time in prayer now that I know how powerful and effective it is. I wish I would have used my gifts to serve. God gave me this gift and I sat on it. I wish I could have done a lot of things different. I urge you, brothers and sisters, fellow members of the body of Christ, don't wait until heaven to say this. Start living differently now. The end is near. Your time is almost up. There's lots to do. Focus on the important stuff. Pray fervently. Love constantly. Serve faithfully. Live intentionally for the glory of Jesus Christ, our King, the King of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this amazing task that you've called us to do. You are the one who builds your church. You build your kingdom. You have called us to be a part of this kingdom work, though. You're not doing it apart from us, but you're doing it through us, and you're using us as your instruments to bring about your kingdom. What a privilege it is to be a part of this. Show us how we can be used. Show us how we can live our lives so that we can be used for the building of your kingdom, to show forth the glory of Christ to this world. Please help us to live very intentionally in the things that we do. Let us use every moment of every day as a gift from you to serve you. Please do this for the glory of Jesus Christ, not for our own, not for our pride. Do this for your name's sake. Let Jesus Christ be lifted high. We ask in his name. Amen. Turn in your Psalters to 57b. 57b. You can take time now to hand in your prayer cards. Psalm 57b is a great psalm of glory. Glory to God, calling God to exalt himself. That's our goal. And all these things, our goal is to see God exalted. And two times in this section of the psalm it says,